many of you husbands have ever been mad at your wife before? Raise your hand. How many of you wives have ever been mad at your husband? Raise your hand. They went up a lot quicker. How many of you moms and dads ever been mad at your children before? Yeah, of course, two or three hands going up back there. It's only fair. How many of you kids ever been mad at mom and dad before? All of them are looking around. Uh-oh. So what I have tonight is a group of mad people. Amen. Just wanted to prove that. No. I can remember times when Debbie and I would have an argument and I would get a little bit upset. I remember I used to give her the silent treatment. Have you ever done that before? Give your wife, your husband, the silent treatment? I used to go walk around the house looking for her, so when I found her, I could ignore her. I mean, that's pretty bad, amen? You know, if it's something minor, I might give the silent treatment for a couple of hours. Something major, I might give the silent treatment for 3 or 4 days. And I remember I would lay in bed some nights and think, I sure would like to hug my wife and cuddle up with her. But I thought, no silent treatment's on. I can't touch her. You know, I don't want to give in, you know. I want to deal with some of that tonight. I want to talk about conflict and resolving conflict. A very, very important message, I think, tonight from Luke chapter 17. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17 with me. Tonight, I hope you'll pay close attention. I think it's a very, very important word I want to share with you tonight. Luke chapter 17, and if you would stand in honor of the Word of God, I'll read down through verse 5. Verse 1 through verse 5, Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, or Jesus said these words, "It's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Notice the apostles' reaction to this teaching in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Father, we humbly come before you tonight in Jesus' name. God, thanking you, Lord, again for the opportunity to be in your house, to, Lord, look into the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to hear the things of God and be changed by it. I pray, God, for those here tonight that, Father, have bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart, that you might make them aware of that, and they would come to realization of that, that they might be free from it. Yes. And, Father, I pray for us here tonight, all of us here tonight, Lord, that we might hear this word, and not only hear it, but do it, and keep it in mind in the future that we might be protected from all the snares, all the entrapments of the devil that he would lay in our path. Father, I pray tonight, God, that you would have your will and way in this service. And Father, again, I pray if there's someone here tonight who does not know Christ, Father, that you would draw them to yourself and save them. Lord, I want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do, for we pray agreeing together in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about one of the most deadly traps I believe that Satan will ever lay in our path. I've seen it destroy friendships. I've seen it destroy marriage relationships. I've seen it destroy parent-child relationships. I've seen it destroy churches. I've seen it destroy many, many families over the years. It's called the trap of offense. I want you to notice that little word in verse 1, offense. It comes from the Greek word skandalon, and it refers to the part of the trap to which the bait is attached, or the trigger of a trap. Therefore, the word offense, we might say, refers to laying a trap or a snare, an entrapment in someone's path or in someone's way. Jesus says that these traps of offense will come. He said it's impossible, but that they will come. Offenses will come. Not that they might come. Maybe they will come. He says they what, church? They will come. They will come our way. Then he adds a very stern warning to those through whom they come. He says in verse 2, it better for them that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And when he says little ones, he's not just referring to the little children. He's referring to his little ones, that is, all of us as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. We might ask the question, why is he giving such a stern warning? Why is he giving such a strong warning to those through whom offenses come? I want to point your attention. Hold your finger, if you would, with me at Luke chapter 17 and turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 2. And I believe we really get some enlightenment to the answer to that question of why Jesus gives such a stern warning to those through whom offenses come. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 through verse 26, Paul writes a letter of encouragement to young Timothy in chapter 2. He exhorts him to be a faithful minister. And then we come down to verse 24. And he says these words, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the," what's the next word? Snare, which is an entrapment of who?
The
of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, or are taken captive by Satan to do the will of Satan. So we might say that offense is a tool of Satan to bring people into bondage or to bring them into captivity. Therefore, those who are in opposition or quarrels fall into a snare and entrapment of the devil to do his will or to do his bidding. Now, Satan's will is to destroy this church. Amen. He would like nothing better than destroy this church. Satan's will would be to destroy your marriage, to destroy your children, to destroy anything that God is about. He's out to destroy, certainly, every one of us as a child of God. We might say, therefore, to do and stay in God's will as a child of God, we must stay free from this thing, this entrapment called offense. Look with me again at verse 25 in chapter 2 in Timothy. And it says there that instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance, or God will grant them repentance to what? To the acknowledging of the truth. To the acknowledging of what truth? To the acknowledging of the truth that they are captured in this entrapment of offense. Now, it's important, I think, for us to understand that Satan knows how to bait us so that he can trap us. And the picture here we see in verse 1 of Luke chapter 17 is kind of like a mouse trap that you would set in your house. And if you wanted to catch a mouse, you would hold that trap back and you would put on the trigger of that trap a piece of cheese to lure that mouse into the entrapment so that when he nibbled on the cheese, that he would be trapped in this trap. He would spring the trigger and he would be entrapped in it. I said a while ago that the word offense is a word scandalon in the Greek that refers to a trigger, to the trap of offense. You might say, what is the bait that Satan uses on the trigger of this entrapment? I think the bait that we need to understand that he uses is simply our pride. Our pride says it's not fair how somebody treated me. Our pride says I've got my rights. Our pride says don't let somebody take advantage of you that way. Our pride even says I'm justified in feeling the way that I do. Augustine said, pride is a mother of sin that is pregnant with all other sins. C.S. Lewis said, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. Pride enthrones you and dethrones God. No wonder that God says that he hates this thing called pride. Now I want to answer three important questions tonight. If you're taking notes and you want to outline what I'm going to be doing, share with you tonight, I'm going to really be answering three questions. The first question is this: who potentially can offend you the most? That's an important question. Who potentially can offend you the most? Secondly, what happens if we're offended and we don't come to an acknowledging of that truth? Thirdly, how do we stay free from Satan's entrapment of offense? Now, before I dive into this and unpack this tonight, let me just stop and say, if the Holy Spirit of God brings to your mind someone or some incident where you need to get something right with someone else while I'm preaching this message, don't ignore it. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Amen. Because God is granting you repentance to the acknowledging that truth, that you need to get this right with God and you need to get this right with that person. Let's look at the first question tonight. Who potentially can offend you the most? I believe the answer to that is the person who potentially can offend you the most is the person that you care the most about or the person that you are closest to. You say, preacher, why is that? Well, if I were walking down the street and somebody across the street looked over at me and said, hey, Baldy, how you doing over there? That wouldn't bother me too much. I don't really care what they think about me. I don't know them from Adam. But if I were to walk through my living room and Debbie were to say, hey, Baldy, how you doing today? That could offend me. You know, because I love her. We're close to each other. We're dear to each other. We care a lot about each other. The bloodiest wars are civil wars. Brother against brother, father against son, neighbor against neighbor. The most vicious legal cases, lawyers will tell you, oh, what kind of cases would you think? Divorce cases. Here's a husband and a wife who at one point in their life said, I do to each other. They loved each other. And now they, in many cases, come to a point of hatred towards each other. We might say the higher the expectation, the greater the potential for the fall. David said this in Psalm 55 in verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, talking about his counselor, Ahithophel, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng. David said, it wouldn't be so hard if it was somebody who was my enemy that did this to me. Or somebody that I don't really know, I don't care that much about, that was my enemy. But you were my counselor. We had meals together. We ate meals together. We had sweet counsel together, and yet you've betrayed me. Again, the principle here is the closer the relationship, the greater the potential to be offended. Let me go to this second question. It's very important to keep that in mind as you think about this tonight. What happens when we're offended and do not come to an acknowledgement of the truth? I want you to turn to another passage in your Bible, Proverbs 18, and look with me at verse 19. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19, God gives us a word picture to help us better understand the answer to that question. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. The Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a, what, anybody there? Than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. Interesting word picture. In that day and time, a strong city was a fortified city. It was a city that had walls around it to protect it from the enemy that would try to get inside of it. It would have a gate, sometimes two to three gates in it, that they could close off in case the enemy came to keep the enemy outside of those walls. The picture that is being painted here in Scripture is when someone is offended, they start building these fortified walls around themselves to protect themselves from being further hurt. But what they don't realize is while they're building these walls around themselves to protect themselves, they're taken prisoner inside of these walls. One author says it this way: some people are like medieval castles. Their walls keep them safe from being hurt. They protect themselves emotionally by permitting no exchange of feelings with others. No one can enter. They're secure from attack. However, inspection of the occupant finds him or her lonely, rattling around his castle alone. The castle dweller is a self-made prisoner. He or she needs to feel loved by someone, but the walls are so high, it's difficult to reach out and very difficult for anyone else to reach in. You see, when you're offended, you cannot give unconditional love. Because unconditional love gives others the right to potentially hurt us. 1 Corinthians 13 says, God's love does not seek its own. Therefore, when we stay offended, God's love grows cold within us. And we begin to be resentful. One author said this, resentment is like drinking poison while you're waiting for the other person to die. What a powerful statement that is. As a result, your life becomes stagnant within the walls that you've imprisoned yourself inside of. And folks, it doesn't just affect you. It affects those around you too. Because Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When someone's offended, when someone's hurt by someone else, and they build these walls, it doesn't just affect them, it can affect many around them. It can affect their children, it can affect their husband or wife, it can affect brothers and sisters in Christ. No wonder that Jesus said, woe unto that person through whom offenses come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and were cast into the depths of the sea than you should offend one of my little ones. Oh, I think it's so important to understand that allowing these walls of offense in our life gives place to the devil to build strongholds out of them. I think of the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5 where the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Now you might say, well, preacher, what is a stronghold? I think a good simple definition of a stronghold is a mental habit pattern that's contrary to the will of God. A mental habit pattern that is contrary to the will of God. One writer defines a stronghold this way. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something that we know is contrary to the will of God. Notice that when we allow strongholds in our life, that they go against, it says in that passage, the knowledge of God. A stronghold distorts the true understanding of God. I've seen this so many times in counseling where someone has been offended, someone has been hurt, especially a husband or wife, and they tend to build these walls of protection around themselves, and they begin to filter God through these walls of hurt. They know truths from the Word of God. They've heard truths from the Word of God. Yet they come to me and they say, but. They always start with a but. God understands how I feel. God would understand if I left my husband. God would understand if I left my wife. God wants me to be happy. And they begin to filter everything through their past hurts, through the offenses, through the rejections, against the knowledge of God. And they will even sometimes even try to use the Word of God to justify their actions and their position, which is contrary to the Word of God. What will happen if we don't deal correctly with offense? Turn with me to another verse where Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 24, look with me at verse 10. And here we're seeing the disciples talking with Jesus about the last days. And he says, and then, Jesus says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended. Let me just stop and say right there, I've never seen a time in my life where I've seen so many people offended at so many other people. So many Christian brothers and sisters that are offended at other Christian brothers and sisters. He says, and then shall many be offended. Notice the progression here. And shall betray one another, and shall what? What's the next word? Hate one another. Notice the progression. Offense leads to betrayal. Betrayal leads to hate. The offended person is interested in self-preservation, seeking these walls of protection. The betrayed person seeks his or her own protection at the expense of someone else. And if repentance doesn't stop this progression, it turns to hatred. Which the Bible says, and Jesus says, that if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. Amen. Again, folks, I'm just trying to get you to realize the gravity and the seriousness of what I'm talking about here tonight. Jesus says, again, woe to that person through whom offenses come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were cast in the depths of the sea than that he should offend one of my little ones. Let me give you an example of this in Scripture. We're going to come back to Luke chapter 17 in just a moment, but I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. And here I want to just share with you, just for a few minutes, the example of a brother being offended by a brother. Genesis chapter 37. And look with me, if you would, very familiar story here. Genesis chapter 37. Look with me at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph. What's the next word there? He loved him more than all of his children. Let me just stop right there and say, is there a potential problem in this family?
Yes.
Absolutely. Here's a dad who favors one son over the rest of them. So we see a potential problem right here to begin with. Because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Notice it had moved all the way from offense to hatred. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now here's a little red flag that ought to go up. When you're offended someone, generally you won't speak peaceably to them. In fact, you'll ignore them. And I'll stop and I'll ask you tonight, is there someone that you ignore? Is there someone you go out of your way not to be around that you cannot speak peaceably to? If there is, then probably there's offense there. They could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now let me stop and ask you this. Who gave Joseph his dream? God gave him the dream. I think it's important to stop and realize that. But when his brothers heard this dream, they were offended by it, and they hated him even the more. It's kind of like my four sons, and my youngest son wakes up in the morning, and he looks at his brothers and said, Josh, Daniel, Adam, I had a wonderful dream last night. All of y'all were bowing down to me. You were bowing down in front of me. What do you think his brothers would say? Man, you had too much pizza last night. You think we're bowing down to you? You're crazy. Who do you think you are anyway? It says, brothers didn't like us. Look over to verse 18. It says, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, is when Joseph's going out to his brothers, they conspired against him to do what? To slay him. They had been moved from offense again all the way to the point where they were ready to murder him, murder their brother, to kill him. They were so offended. Look at verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in flesh, and his brethren were content. Now, we know this story. We know that Joseph was sold into slavery. Can you imagine? Put yourself, if you can, for a moment in Joseph's sandals tonight. Would it have been easy to be offended by his brothers for what they did to him? Absolutely. He couldn't help it that his father gave him a robe. that his father loved him more than the rest. He couldn't help it that God had given him a dream. He had done absolutely nothing wrong. Yet his brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery, which in that day and time was thought to be worse than killing someone. It would have been easy for Joseph to be offended at his brothers. It would have been easy for Joseph to be offended even at God. Amen. But you know, sometimes if you're not careful, you can even be offended at God. But if he had become offended at his brothers, he would have been taken out of the will of God and captive into the snare, the entrapment of offense. And God would not have been able to use him the way he did. But we know the story also. He goes into the house of Pharaoh and he's falsely accused. When Pharaoh's wife came after him to seduce him, Joseph did what every man should do. He ran, amen, were to flee fornication. He was put in a prison. He was accused falsely. You imagine being put in a prison, sitting in that prison and thinking, God, I don't understand. God, I don't understand. What did I do? I tried to do what was right, and now I'm in prison. He interprets a dream, and he's promised that he would be remembered, and he's forgotten, and he remains there. All through the story of Joseph, it would have been very, very easy at many times in that story for Joseph to become offended and be taken out of the sovereign will of God into the bidding of Satan. But if we go to Genesis chapter 50 and look at verse 20, it says this: "But as for you, you thought evil against me." When he's talking to his brothers now, when they come to Egypt and they're standing before him, "you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Do you know that God wants to use you here tonight to save much people alive? Amen. He wants to use you in a wonderful way as a dad and mom in your family. He wants to use you in a wonderful way as a brother and sister in your family, as a child of God, as a witness, as a testimony to those in the world who are lost around you. Satan can't take our salvation from us, but he will do everything he can to hinder us in doing the will of God and God using us for the utmost. Again, if you can stay free of offense, then you can stay in the center of the will of God. Again, it's no wonder that Jesus said, "Woe unto those through whom offenses come." Let's look at the third question, and a very, very important question. How do we stay free from Satan's entrapment of offense? How do we stay free? Jesus said it's impossible that when offenses shall come. They will come down our path, but how can we stay free from them? I love the verse in Psalm 119 and verse 165. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall" what? "Nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You say, "Preacher, how do we stay free from Satan's entrapment of offense?" We need to make sure that we love the Word of God and we practice and obey the Word of God. I want to give you a few of God's laws of love in the Word of God. And I'm just giving you a few tonight, but I want you to look at them with me. You can jot down the references. Go back and look at them later, but you'll be familiar with these verses, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Now therefore there's utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Paul said, why are you going to law with each other, with your brother in Christ? Why don't you just suffer yourself to be defrauded? What's the answer to that question? Why wouldn't they do that? Because of what? Because of pride. Because of their pride. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." God, you want me to love my enemy? You want me to bless that person and just curse me, to do good to that person that hates me, to pray to somebody, pray for somebody who's despitefully used me, has persecuted me? And the answer to that is, Yes. But why would we not do that? Because of what? Because of pride. No wonder, again, that God says He hates pride. Let me give you another example. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than who? Than themselves. I'm to esteem my brother over here better than myself. That's what God says, yes. I'm to esteem the sister right here better than myself. Yes. I'm to esteem others better than myself. Why would I not do that? Pride. Because of the ugly thing called pride. Let me give you one more verse here. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow. You know, I believe if we could practice those two verses, really practice those two verses in the church, we'd start seeing revival. But why would I not be tenderhearted? Why would I not put away evil speaking? Why would I not forgive my brother? Because of what, church? Because of pride. C.S. Lewis closed his comments on pride with these words. He said, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggish step, too. At least nothing, whatever, can be done before it. If you think you're not conceited, you're very conceited indeed. This is not easy. It's not an easy thing to do. Now, look back with me to our text, Luke chapter 17. And let me close this out, and I want to share with you what Jesus says here. Very important to see, Luke chapter 17. Look at verse 3. Jesus says there's three things here that we need to do. Take heed to yourselves. That's the first thing. That is to take heed to guard yourself against it. He says, firstly, guard yourself against this thing called offense, being offended. But notice secondly what he says, if thy brother trespass against thee, here's another one, rebuke him. Now that sounds very strong. When we use the word rebuke, it's like we get in somebody's face and we let them know what we think. But that's not what that word rebuke means right there. The word rebuke means to cautiously confront them, to present the facts as you see them, then wait for an explanation from them that you might clear up the misunderstanding. Some people would say, why should I go to them when they hurt me and offended me? I didn't do anything wrong. And they ought to come to me. I shouldn't have to go to them. And if you have that attitude, it's because of your what, church? Pride. Do you know it's possible that you could do something to offend someone else and you would never know it if they didn't ever come to you and let you know? So Jesus says, listen, you ought to be going to each other in meeting to make sure that there's no way that there's offense in your relationships, that you clear up every misunderstanding. So go to them, rebuke them. Look thoroughly. And if he repent, do what? Forgive him. Forgive them. Now, that's a big topic in and of itself, and we can spend a lot of time on just talking about what it means to forgive. But forgiveness isn't simply seeking or accepting an apology. Our forgiveness is to be modeled after God's forgiveness. We're to forgive in the way that God forgives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that's what God says we're to do. Be kind one to another. I quoted these verses a while ago. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We might stop and ask you a question. Do you understand how much you've been forgiven? I think we ought to think on that, amen? How much we've been forgiven. We deserved hell, amen? And God loved you, loved me so much that He sent His precious dear Son, the Son of God, to die in our place for our sins. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He said, I say to the glory of God and in utter humility, that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody of anything. What a statement. When God forgives, he says in Scripture, I will remember your sins no more. Amen? So we might say that forgiveness is a promise not to remember. God didn't say that he will forget them, but he does say, I will not remember them. One writer says, to not remember means I will not bring up these matters to you or others in the future. I will bury them and not exhume the bones to beat you over the head with them. I will never use these sins against you. I will not remember them. Wow. Now, Jesus, in closing this out, covers three excuses that we often use for not forgiving. For not getting it right, not reconciling a relationship with a brother and sister. I want you to look at the first one with me in verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Here's the first excuse that we use. I don't see any fruit of repentance. It's kind of like we have a fellowship after church tonight. And you're standing there, minding your own business, and somebody walks across the room and steps on your foot. You say, wow, that hurt. And they just keep on walking, don't stop. You go over to them and say, listen, did you know that you just stepped on my foot? They say, well, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to step on your foot. Would you forgive me? The Bible says you do what? Forgive them. 5 minutes later, you're standing over there, and the same person walks back across the room and steps on your foot again. And it hurts pretty bad. And you go over and say, wow, did you know you just stepped on my foot again? And they say, well, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to step on your foot. Would you forgive me? I didn't mean to do that. We're to do what? Forgive them. You know, after about 7 times, you're going to think to yourself, they didn't really mean that. They're doing that on purpose. But it's interesting that Jesus says that if they do it 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know, Jesus is saying, listen, we need to go to the furthest measure to make sure that we're not offended at a brother or sister. Here's the second excuse. In fact, the apostles use it in verse 5. Sometimes we look at this verse and think, boy, that's a very spiritual thing to say. But really, they were giving Jesus an excuse, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our what? They're saying, God, to do what you just said, we need more what? We need more faith. How did Jesus respond to that? Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Jesus said, in the question of faith is a question of what? Obedience. Amen? A question of obedience. Second excuse, I need more faith. Here's the third excuse we use. I don't feel like it. You know what? If you use that excuse, if you go by your feelings or whether you feel like forgiving somebody or not, you would never do it. I don't feel like doing it. Now, Jesus covers that in verse 7 through 10. Look at it with me. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go sit down to meat? And would not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He said, I throw not, or I think not. He's a servant. I commanded him to do those things. I expect him to do those things. He says in verse 10, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which is our duty to do. Jesus says, it isn't a matter of feelings either. You're to obey the commands that I've given you to do. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9 through verse 11, Paul said this, and this I pray, what a wonderful prayer this is. This ought to be our prayer. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God.